prisons and their situation became much worse during the coronavirus pandemic. We call on international organizations to exert real pressure on Israel in order to stop its illegal and inhumane practices against Palestinian prisoners.
Many Palestinian prisoners also suffer from chronic illnesses and are denied proper medical treatment by Israel's prison service, who runs Israeli prisons. Dozens of prisoners suffer from cancer and other life-threatening diseases.
The suffering of Palestinian inmates in Israeli prisons is unprecedented. They're being oppressed on a daily basis, and the Israeli regime is systematically killing the prisoners by denying them proper medical care. We're here today to let the whole world know that we're standing with the prisoners.
Palestinian inmates are more vulnerable now with the absence of vital preventive measures during the coronavirus pandemic.
Experts say that the protection Israel enjoys from some countries, like the United States, gives it the green light to continue to violate the rights of Palestinian prisoners. Ashraf Shanan, Gaza.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Salamun Alaikum. Now we invite you to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. You know, during these moment that we are going through, the Me Too movement, it is easier to understand the emphasis that Islam has put on maintaining the boundaries of decency between opposite genders. Before that also it was there, but it was a challenge because the majority of the people in this part of the world would not even, you know, consider that to be worthy of consideration at all. But Islam has been talking about these issues from day one, and very clearly. It doesn't wait until a high-profile case like that of the Hollywood producer Harvey Weinstein reaches to the court. And then it becomes a media issue, and then the society starts talking about it. No, Islam look at the human nature, the fitrah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows better than anyone else the nature of the human being, and these issues have been very clearly mentioned. When it comes to formal business type interaction between opposite genders, with the aura of decency, the environment of decency, that is acceptable, you know, interaction. But any kind of social interaction is not allowed. The prohibition of Islam starts with the issue of, you know, physical touch. And I actually took the advantage of this Me Too movement to talk about it when our non-Muslim visitors of different sectors of the community come here. And I say, you know, Islam says, you know, not no physical contact at all. So when there is no physical touch, that is the beginning. And if you maintain that, you know, nothing moves further. And this is where you have to realize, for us, shaitan is there. And shaitan has challenged. When he says to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, you know, I'm going to لَأَقْعُدَنَّ لَهُمْ صِرَاطَكَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ, oh Allah, I'm going to sit in ambush on your right path, and I'll sit in ambush for them, for Adam and his children, because I was disgraced because of Adam. ثُمَّ لَأَتِيَنَّهُمْ, then I will approach them. مِنْ بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ, from their front. وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ, and from behind. وَمِنْ أَيْمَانِهِمْ, and from right side. وَعَنْ شَمَائِلِهِمْ, from their left side. وَلَا تَجِدُ أَكْثَرُهُمْ شَاكِرِينَ, and then shaitan actually challenges Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will not find majority of these people to be grateful to you. And so we need to realize that. Shaitan looks for all situations. And when he finds a man and a woman who are not mahram in a situation where he can come in, he comes in. When the Prophet Hazrat Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alaihi wasallam went for his Hajj, which is known as Hajjatul Bida', a lady, a relatively young, came to her to ask a question. And while the Prophet was standing there, beside him was Fazl bin Abbas, his cousin, a young man. فَأَخَضَ يَنْزُرُ إِلَيْهَا وَأَخَذَتْ تَنْزُرُ إِلَيْهِ. She was asking her mas'ala about Hajj. And Rasulullah noticed that Fazl was looking at her and she was looking at him. فَصَرَّفَ النَّبِي وَجْهَ الْفَضْلِ عَنْهَا. Rasulullah physically put his hand on the face of Fazl, turned it the other way. Look the other way. And then he says, then the Prophet says, رَجُلٌ شَابٌ وَإِمْرَأَةٌ شَابَّةٌ, a young man and a young woman, فَخَشِيتُ أَنْ يَدْخَلَ بَيْنَهُمَ الشَّيْطَانِ. Because of their looking at one another, he says, Prophet says, I was afraid Shaitan will come in between. And this is where we realize that Shaitan looks for the opportunities. And that is where the Prophet says, Annadhar sahmun masmum min siham iblis. This eye is a problem also. This is sometimes used by the Shaitan. And so we have to be very careful about it. And he says, whoever, turns his eyes away out of the fear of displeasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will create this, happiness in his heart for his iman. That sense of, pleasure and rida from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In another hadith, which I would not hesitate in repeating here, this is a hadith of Qudsi where the Prophet of Islam says, Allah Ta'ala yaqul, Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala says to the human being, Ibn Adam. It's kind of a longer hadith, but just one sentence from that. Inna dha'aka basaraka ila ba'dhi ma harramtu alayk. Because eyes, this is one of the greatest blessings of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. But this can be also used in a wrong way. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O son of Adam, or children of Adam, if your eyes becomes rebellious, it's haram to look, but the eye is still, going in that direction, then I have made it haram for you to look at it. فَقَدْ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I have helped you. Just by these eyelids that you have. You don't need to go to a doctor and say, I have a problem. No, not even at Mawlana. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if your eye is looking at something that this is haram, and it's not obeying you, very simply just close your eyes. Your eyelids, Allah says, I've given you for that. And this is where we have to realize that, sometimes we think it's difficult, but the weapons have been given to us, the solution are there very easy. If we have that consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our mind at all the time. Let me end with a event from the life of Bibi Fatima Zahra salawatullah alayha. And the narrator is Amir al-Mu'mineen, where he says, "Ista'zana a'ma ala Fatima." The Prophet came with a companion who was blind, And he asked the permission to enter the house. And this is where Fatima said, hold on. You know, I want to put on the hijab. And the Prophet asked, why didn't you put on the hijab? But he's blind. And she says, وَإِن لَمْ يَرَنْ يَكُنَ يَرَانِي فَأَنَا أَرَاهُ. Yes, he can't see me, but I can see him. I want to maintain my own sense of decency. Not only that, وَهُوَ يَشُمُّ الرِّيحِ. You know, those who are blind, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala somehow gives them other senses which are more powerful. And probably this is what she was referring to, that he cannot see me, but he can still smell my presence. And that is why I'm putting on the covering. And when the Prophet heard that response from Fatima, he says, Ashhadu annaki baba'atun minni. I testify that you indeed are part of me.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Azim Alimun Halim Hakimun Mateen Ghafur Shakurun Wadud Qayyumun Ra'uf Saburun Majid. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Ya mu'mini salli alayhi.
Hello, welcome to The Light. A family therapist in the U.S. state of California has come up with a brilliant idea to calm her angry clients, and that's a rage room. Yashika offers stressed people a smash session. The participants are allowed to destroy different items with a hammer, golf club, or baseball bat. They are required to wear protective gloves and face shields. During the session, the therapist also tries to teach the participants different ways to manage their stress in a healthy way.
So it's actually the first rage room to incorporate a therapeutic aspect. So when people come in, they're not just coming in to break stuff. They're really coming in to get the tools and techniques they need to manage stress and health in a healthy manner and a healthy way.
Yashika hopes the smash therapy will be largely accepted as a productive way to release tension. The idea was originally a simple stress reliever for everyday problems, but it was warmly received after everything started shutting down due to the pandemic. An Australian conservation group says it will build the world's first ever platypus refuge facility.
We're also going to build a platypus refuge, one of its kinds around the world. This refuge will be able to take up to 6 to 5 platypuses in a time of crisis. Right now there is so much to learn about the platypus, and we know so little. These facilities will be critical in building our knowledge so that we don't let this iconic creature slip off the earth.
Platypuses are among Australia's most unique and elusive animals. They're normally found across the country's eastern seaboard. The strange-looking creatures are the only remaining representatives of their family. They spend most of their lifetime underwater and alone. Australian authorities say the planned refuge facility can give them more information about the animal's preferred environment and breeding. Many habits of the platypuses have remained a mystery to researchers. Hungry for music? You can now order a concert instead of a pizza if you live in the German city of Frankfurt. Members of Frankfurt's Philharmonic Orchestra have decided to help music lovers now that concert halls are closed due to the pandemic. They offer short personal concerts at people's staircases for free. Instead, Frankfurt residents can donate money to the musicians, who say the main goal is to revive the creative industry.
We play miniature concerts in people's homes of about 10 minutes, and we deliver along a route in our neighborhood so that people can enjoy some live music. For us, it's just beautiful being able to play for people again. What's great and absurd about this concept at the same time is that we play in order to keep a distance, yet we are so much closer than in a conventional concert hall, and that makes it so wonderful for us.
Those who ordered the concerts have called their experience delightful. They say the music delivery service has filled the void of the closure of theaters and music halls. The personal concerts can be booked online, performers observe health protocols and social distancing too. A rare black rhino calf becomes an internet celebrity as a video of her first wobbly steps has gone viral. The cute baby was born last week at Adubo Zoo in New South Wales, Australia. The newborn, yet to be named, has three siblings. Her mother is 18 years old and her father passed away a few months ago. Zookeepers watch the calf and her mother through cameras in order to create a proper atmosphere for them to make bond. The species is critically endangered because of poaching and habitat loss. Sophisticated scanning technology is revealing new secrets about Littlefoot. That's a well-preserved fossil of an early human forerunner dating back to nearly 3.7 million years ago.
Now, the importance of it is not only that it is the only complete skull of an Australopithecus from anywhere, but it is the only one with a complete skeleton as well. Furthermore, it is the oldest Australopithecus in southern Africa, dating to 3.67 million years ago. So it tells us a lot about our early ancestry. Now, we're not saying that Littlefoot represents a direct ancestor to modern humans, but certainly a relative, certainly a very close relative of our ancestors.
The fossil was found in South Africa in the 1990s. It's now being studied at a particle accelerator facility in Oxfordshire, Britain. The facility allows scientists to produce X-ray images of the fossil with extreme detail. They say the result has been fascinating.
The bone microstructure looks amazing because we can really see the different tissues, the proportions, the thickness, and also the size of the different canals. So all of this make Littlefoot more like a living person.
So far, scientists have found that Littlefoot stood on her feet. They know she had gorilla-like features such as powerful hands, which enabled her to climb trees. But she also had different traits compared to the human species believed to have first appeared 300,000 years ago. A Nigerian artist has become famous for his skills in creating art from coconut shells. Nathaniel Hodonu uses the shells to make stunning artworks in different forms, including portraits and sculptures, as well as home accessories. He collects shells from local oil factories, which throw them away as waste. He began his work in 2006 after his art teacher gave him two coconuts as a present. Hodonu now teaches art lovers creative ways to transform waste coconut shells into beautiful handicraft.
Tourism in Oman took a nosedive during the COVID-19 pandemic, sadly, much like many places in the world. But one village managed to turn its fortunes around by transforming some ancient homes into hotels and touristic attractions. Nestled in the high mountains of Oman, the village of Misfat al-Ibrahim offers some of the most beautiful and serene natural areas for trail running and rock climbing. Now the village has repurposed ancient mud brick homes into boutique hotels. The beige-coloured homes with walls of handmade mud brick are elegant and simple, and the interior spaces are furnished with traditional wood and textiles.
Misfat al-Ibrahim attracts many tourists, so people and project owners in the village have planned on expanding touristic projects. You'll find heritage hotels, popular cafes and restaurants. We, as a company, decided to provide various adventure-related activities too.
The centuries-old homes were renovated for safety and comfort to combine old Omani life with modern amenities. The village is near what is called Oman's Grand Canyon and has somewhere around 800 residents. Many tourists have visited the area because of the heritage hotels and environmental components in the ancient village. These inns have attracted many tourists to the area despite the COVID-19 pandemic. Almost everyone has seen snowmen, but how many people have encountered a snow snake in their lifetime? A family in the US has awed their neighborhood with a fascinating ice sculpture of a serpent. The household in Colorado spent 10 hours making the impressive artwork in their front yard. They first created the shape of the animal and then sprayed paint on it to bring it to life. The sculpture measures 23 meters in length. It has attracted many neighbors and passers-by who occasionally take pictures with it. This is not the first time the family made headlines with their ice work. In 2019, they caught people's eyes with an ice sculpture of a tiger. A giant ice disc with an even greater message here. People in Finland have carved a humongous carousel in Lake Lapajärvi to raise awareness about global warming. An inventor and a team of helpers spent days in sub-zero temperatures to create what they say is the world's largest ice carousel. The rotating machine is over 300 meters wide and is spun by motorboats. The makers also carved another smaller disc in the ice next to it. The two carousels were commissioned by local authorities who want to bring attention to climate change and shortening winters in Finland. An iceberg the size of Greater London breaks off in Antarctica years after the first cracks appeared. The iceberg detached from the Brunt ice shelf near a British research station and is expected to either move away or run aground not far from the ice shelf. Scientists were expecting the calving of the iceberg to happen after monitoring the area with GPS instruments and satellite imagery on a daily basis. They discovered the first cracks almost 10 years ago, but they are skeptical about the role of climate change in this case.
A unique remnant of bygone days. Archaeologists have found a rare ancient Roman ceremonial carriage outside Pompeii. The carriage was unearthed near the stables of a village just outside the very city. It has four wheels and is made of iron, bronze, and tin. The vehicle is the first of its kind discovered in the area. Italy's culture minister has called it a unique find without any precedent in the country. Pompeii was buried under ash and a volcanic eruption in 79 AD. So far, about two-thirds of the ancient city has been uncovered, I should say. The lights, merriment, and traditional food. That's what China's Lantern Festival has brought to millions of people across the country.
Loneliness can hit anyone at any time, but it becomes severe during the pandemic-like scenario the world is going through. But some Japanese are enjoying the companionship of robots to overcome loneliness as they are unable to meet their loved ones during the coronavirus. The cute singing snowman is called Charlie. He is one among a large number of new generation clever robots being produced in Japan. Manufacturers are making a wide variety of affordable androids as well as robotic pets, and they say their sales are booming. They also say their products have found favor with customers of all ages, not just kids. Studies have shown that therapeutic pets can bring comfort to dementia patients. That's a wrap up. Thank you so much for being with us, and bye-bye.
We are with you. What about you? Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
MIT Assistant Professor Kevin Yufeng Chen says, if we look at most drones today, they're usually quite big, adding, Most of their applications involve flying outdoors. The question is, can you create insect-scale robots that can move around in very complex, cluttered spaces? We're prepared for you an article written by Daniel Ackerman, a researcher at Massachusetts Institute of Technology, MIT. The piece is titled, Insect-Inspired Flying Robots, Researchers Introduce a New Generation of Tiny Agile Drones. The article has been taken from the SciTechDaily.com website. Please stay with us to hear more of Daniel Ackerman's article. The technology could boost aerial robots' repertoire, allowing them to operate in cramped spaces and withstand collisions. If you ever swatted a mosquito away from your face only to have it return again and again and again, you know that insects can be remarkably acrobatic and resilient in flight. Those traits help them navigate the aerial world with all of its wind, gusts, obstacles, general uncertainty. Such traits are also hard to build into flying robots, but MIT assistant professor Kevin Yufeng Chen has built a system that approaches insects' agility. Chen, a member of the Department of Electrical Engineering and Computer Science and the Research Laboratory of Electronics, has developed insect-sized drones with unprecedented dexterity and resilience. The aerial robots are powered by a new class of soft actuator, which allows them to withstand the physical travails of real-world flight. Chen hopes the robots could one day aid humans by pollinating crops or performing machinery inspections in cramped spaces. Professor Chen's work appears this month in the journal IEEE Transactions on Robotics. His co-authors include MIT PhD student Zhijian Ren, Harvard University PhD student Si Zhu, and City University of Hong Kong roboticist Pakpong Chiruratananun. Typically, drones require wide-open spaces because they're neither nimble enough to navigate confined spaces nor robust enough to withstand collisions in a crowd. Professor Chen says, if we look at most drones today, they're usually quite big, adding, most of their applications involve flying outdoors. The question is, can you create insect-scale robots that can move around in very complex, cluttered spaces? According to Chen, the challenge of building small aerial robots is immense. Pint-sized drones require a fundamentally different construction from larger ones. Large drones are usually powered by motors, but motors lose efficiency as you shrink them. So, Professor Chen says, for insect-like robots, you need to look for alternatives. The principal alternative until now has been employing a small rigid actuator built from piezoelectric ceramic materials. While piezoelectric ceramics allowed the first generation of tiny robots to take flight, they're quite fragile, and that's a problem when you're building a robot to mimic an insect. Foraging bumblebees endure a collision about once every second. Professor Chen designed a more resilient tiny drone using soft actuators instead of hard, fragile ones. The soft actuators are made of thin rubber cylinders coated in carbon nanotubes. When voltage is applied to the carbon nanotubes, they produce an electrostatic force that squeezes and elongates the rubber cylinder. Repeated elongation and contraction causes the drone's wings to beat fast. MIT Professor Kevin Yufeng Chen's actuators can flap nearly 500 times per second, giving the drone insect-like resilience. Chen says you can hit it when it's flying and it can recover, adding, it can also do aggressive maneuvers like somersaults in the air, and it weighs in at just 0.6 grams, approximately the mass of a large bumblebee. The drone looks a bit like a tiny cassette tape with wings, though Chen is working on a new prototype shaped like a dragonfly. Farrell Helbling, an assistant professor of electrical and computer engineering at Cornell University, who was not involved in the research, says, achieving flight with a centimeter-scale robot is always an impressive feat, adding, because of the soft actuator's inherent compliance, the robot can safely run into obstacles without greatly inhibiting flight. This feature is well suited for flight in cluttered, dynamic environments and could be very useful for any number of real-world applications. Farrell Helbling added, a key step towards those applications will be untethering the robots from a wired power source, which is currently required by the actuator's high operating voltage. Helbling notes, I'm excited to see how the authors will reduce operating voltage so that they may one day be able to achieve untethered flight in real-world environments. Building insect-like robots can provide a window into the biology and physics of insect flight, a long-standing avenue of inquiry for researchers. Professor Chen's work addresses these questions through a kind of reverse engineering. He says, if you want to learn how insects fly, it is very instructive to build a scale robot model, adding, you can perturb a few things and see how it affects the kinematics or how the fluid forces change. That will help you understand how those things fly. But Professor Chen aims to do more than add to entomology textbooks. His drones can be useful in industry and agriculture. Professor Chen says his mini aerialists could navigate complex machinery to ensure safety and functionality, adding, think about the inspection of a turbine engine. You'd want a drone to move around an enclosed space with a small camera to check for cracks on the turbine plates. Other potential applications include artificial pollination of crops or completing search and rescue missions following a disaster. Professor Chen says all those things can be very challenging for existing large-scale robots. Sometimes bigger isn't better.
Today. 2015 was the year of a landmark deal, the JCPOA, or Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action. But before it could take off, action had its wings clipped. In 2018, the former U.S. government pulled out of the deal. But this year has, with modest moves, also accomplished something as significant. Steps taken to save the JCPOA from demolition. That is a good prospect, but it is not to say Iran is banking on it. The JCPOA, or nuclear deal, was between Iran and P5 plus one countries. Those are the US, UK, France, Russia, China, and Germany. 22nd February saw a logical turn of events. Iran was to put an end to free-at-will nuclear inspection on that day if the U.S. didn't lift all sanctions as commanded by the JCPOA. Sure enough, the U.S. didn't lift sanctions. But contrary to expectation, Iran struck a deal directly with the U.N. nuclear watchdog. This would buy 3 months more to give diplomacy another chance to perhaps make the deal work. In the meantime, Iran's nuclear activity would be recorded all the same, but by Iran itself. I'm Leila Faramanzi. After 3 months, should sanctions still not be lifted, Iran will destroy the recordings. That will leave a gap in the nuclear watchdog's reports on this country. The E3, that's the UK, France, and Germany, are uncomfortable with that, although they haven't done much to give Iran incentive to the contrary. Sanctions refer to the UN's nuclear-related economic sanctions imposed on Iran. These were settled by the JCPOA. But when the U.S. unilaterally pulled out of the deal in 2018, it reimposed and reinforced the sanctions as U.S. sanctions. Our interviewees today are all political experts. First to go, Mr. Zari tends to believe U.S. sanctions are imposed to stay, which leaves no room for complaint about the Iranian response.
To revive the JCPOA, Iran says it's not enough for the U.S. to just re-enter the deal. They have to lift sanctions. Now, let's say the U.S. doesn't immediately do so. How far do you think they're going to go in pressuring Iran with sanctions?
I believe that the policy of sanctions against the Islamic Republic is a well-established American policy. Biden cannot take steps to eliminate it, even if he wants to, because this policy is planned behind the scenes by centers of power such as the AIPAC, and they are the ones who decide on Iran-US relations. This continues to remain so. It's been the case since the Carter era, when the first game of the sanctions was played, until today, 42 years later, across all US administrations, no matter Democrats or Republicans.
So far, the West has taken some symbolic steps to salvaging the nuclear deal. The E3 are brokering talks. The US is willing, Iran not yet so. Because sincerity on the part of the US and Western parties to the deal, Iran suspects. The West would be wise to hold JCPOA talks, that is, nuclear-related talks. But they appear to be using talks as a confidence-building strategy to push for more terms, and Iran will not scrap its ballistic missile defenses for anything. That is one of the new terms the West has been pushing for. Mr. Fazaeli sees the issue of holding talks as no more than a redundancy.
If it can be called a development, do tell of the latest development, which is Iran all of a sudden saying it's not definitely not going to sit down to talks.
To say that we won't go back to the negotiating table may be misinterpreted. Our position is that we have already come to negotiate and spent a lot of our country's time, but did not see any results. We are now ready to negotiate under the same framework of P5 plus 1. Provided that we see the fruits of our previous lengthy negotiations. Because negotiations are not done for the sake of talks. They are carried out for a specific predefined purpose that both sides have already agreed upon.
Mr. Khoshchesh contributed to the discussion by Skype.
To them, talks only mean a means to for containment of Iran's power. That's why they have not been loyal to their undertakings. The major merit they have always promised to provide to Iran has been the removal of sanctions. That's been their major undertaking in all these agreements. But they have never done that because they look at the sanctions as part of, as a weapon and as part of their strategy of containment, which relies very much on military threats as well as sanctions in order to push Tehran to the talks and then receive merits and try to slow down Iran's growth in various military and nuclear industries.
Iranians, both civilian and official, hailed their government's move. Even staunch principalist individuals and papers called the deal between AEOI and IAEA a logical move in maintaining national interests. AEOI is the Atomic Energy Organization of Iran, and IAEA is the UN nuclear watchdog, the International Atomic Energy Agency. Now, not everyone in Iran is happy with the government's logical move. The majority of parliament, mostly principalists, headed by House Speaker Ghalibaf, are up in arms. Why are MPs so incensed? Well, the U.S. both pulled out of the nuclear deal and continued to find new ways to sabotage what was left of the deal. So finally, Parliament or Majlis decided to roll its dice in a different way. It passed an urgency law in December 2020, which was to be executed from 22nd February 2021, unless the U.S. returns to the nuclear deal and, more importantly, lifts sanctions off this country. After all, the nuclear deal was intended to keep an eye on Iran's nuclear program and limit it in return for sanctions relief, not sanctions increase. The new law was called the Strategic Act of the Islamic Consultative Assembly to remove sanctions, and it gave the U.S. time to lift sanctions. Apparently, the U.S. needs a lot more time. And for giving it that time, Parliament wanted to refer the administration's deviation from the parliamentary bill to the judiciary. But after the recommendation of Iran's leader for resolving differences, the two bodies are settling their dispute through a joint committee.
Speaking of the Parliament's law, if we want to scrutinize it meticulously with an emphasis on legal matters, one can find some flaws in it. We can say that some of the words used in the agreement need to be more accurately interpreted. But on a macro level, I believe what transpired, meaning the measures the government took and what the IAEA did, wasn't compatible with the parliament's resolution. Of course, the parliament's reaction is understandable. The lawmakers were worried, based on what happened before, that there could have been an oversight by the government and that the law might not be implemented. This was a reaction which one could argue was sort of an overreaction.
Iran has come to a point when it refuses to sit and wait for its rights to be thrown at it breadcrumb at a time. So it decided to further exert pressure on Western signatories to the deal to get sanctions lifted once and for all. That is why on the 2nd of December last year, Parliament proposed the said law. The final act of that act would be to halt free at-will inspections of nuclear sites by pulling out of the additional protocol to the NPT, which allows surprise inspections of nuclear sites. NPT stands for Nuclear Non-Proliferation Treaty.
It was an agreement that somewhat prevented tensions in relations between Iran and the IAEA without breaching the law passed by the Iranian parliament. It gave the IAEA a three-month deadline to make attempts so the West upholds its commitments under the JCPOA and Iran would not have to abandon implementing the additional protocol altogether. In my opinion, it was a good joint opportunity to continue the relations between Iran and the IAEA and to reduce the level of tension between the two to some extent.
President Biden did promise a return to the deal in his electoral campaign. He doesn't have much political capital to fall back on, but there are ways around that. Some solutions proposed and reported in The Guardian are that the U.S. could quietly end its obstruction of Iran's $5 billion IMF request for COVID relief, or give the nod to the release of frozen funds in other countries under arrangements ensuring they are used for humanitarian purposes.
They need to realize that the sanctions did not deliver the results they desired, because they are exerting pressure to force us to change our ways. They need to realize the attempts haven't been effective and have failed to bring about any change. And we are even getting stronger. For example, on the nuclear issue, the issue of enrichment to a 20% purity level has been raised. The leader of the Islamic Revolution also hinted at the possibility that we raise that level to 60% purity. When they see that their attitudes will lead the Islamic Republic to act in such ways, I think if they are smart, they will change their approach.
The problem with U.S. sanctions is they are said to be aimed at regime change or behavioral change on the part of governments sanctioned or boycott it. But actually, you can't really impose sanctions on a government without immense collateral damage inflicted on its people. So U.S. sanctions don't work. They don't achieve set goals and often even backfire, which gives cause to reason. U.S. sanctions are not to serve U.S. foreign policy, but only to serve the interests of politicians.
I'm not saying they'll lift the sanctions. They won't. We don't see any signs of goodwill. Our position is that they weren't even after clinching the JCPOA, they were looking beyond it. They thought they could use the JCPOA as a platform because the nuclear issue is neither a remarkable advantage to Iran nor a serious emergency for the West. If we have access to the third, fourth, fifth, or sixth generation centrifuges, they are way ahead of us. They ask us not to make nuclear bombs, which we don't want to make, but they have such weapons themselves.
So far, some couple of dozen countries suffer some form of U.S. sanctions, which are said to have left hundreds of thousands, even millions, suffering in the world. And the Trump-era sanctions imposed on Iran have been the harshest ever in U.S. history. To Iran, however, the notion of sanctions was nothing new. They've been ongoing for four decades since the Islamic Revolution and the war imposed on this country by Saddam Hussein and a world of allies in the 1980s. So Iran is still standing. Before carrying on, let's take a look at some other media outlets to see what they have to say on our topic of the day. Now that we're hands-on, what do they actually have to say, beginning with the European Council on Foreign Relations? Fool me once. How Tehran views the Iran nuclear deal. Europe and the U.S. should focus their efforts on swiftly returning to the original nuclear agreement with Iran rather than holding out for the unlikely prospect of better terms. While there is still a possibility that the agreement will be revived, it increasingly appears to Tehran that the process will be a marathon and not a sprint. There is one point between Iranian leaders on which they all agree. Tehran must end its strategic patience in the implementation of the nuclear deal. The rhetoric for public consumption varies between different camps in Iran, who differ on the extent and method of the response. However, political elites now generally agree that Iran should not allow itself to be duped by the United States again, and that Tehran should not reverse any steps to accelerate its nuclear program until Washington is certain to ease sanctions in return. The Atlantic Council says, with Iran, nuclear diplomacy comes first. If Iran wanted to renegotiate the JCPOA framework or add other topics to the agreement, it would have done so while the Donald Trump administration was in office and punishing Iran with maximum pressure sanctions. The reality is that Iran is not ripe for a grand bargain. The JCPOA was achieved because negotiators realized that the only way to reach a resolution was to isolate the nuclear issue. For example, in 2017, Anthony Blinken, now Biden's Secretary of State and Deputy Secretary under the Obama administration, said, "In an ideal world, we would have negotiated every misbehavior that Iran conducts, both at home and around the world. But we live in the real world, not an ideal world. The only issue that our partners were prepared to negotiate, including the Europeans, including China, Russia, not to mention Iran, was the nuclear program." Tasnim News has it. Russia urges U.S. to show commitment to JCPOA by lifting sanctions on Iran. Russia sees a chance to resurrect the 2015 Iran nuclear deal and is proposing a synchronized approach, including concrete steps by the Biden administration to help Iran and the U.S. break their deadlock, the country's top negotiator said. "There's a chance now that hasn't existed for a long time," Ryabkov said in an interview Wednesday in Moscow. "We have to try and use it.
Ryabkov said the U.S. should show its commitment to rejoin the nuclear deal by starting to lift the freeze on Iranian assets and oil exports, while Iran should gradually restore its compliance with the agreement. And that's the news section for today. Back to our narration.
The U.S.'s miscalculation is no surprise, but it is quite easy to miscalculate the complexity of the Iranian economy. Iran is a relatively big country with many borders and a population of some 85 million. Yes, unemployment and high inflation and a devalued rial remain bitter realities. But it is manufacturing that accounts for a fifth of Iran's employment.
Everyone in Iran, from officials of, from different parties, and different political camps, to the population, to people, the average citizens, everyone now believes that the U.S. is not serious, is not honest, and is not going to remove the sanctions. Therefore, everyone believes now in resistance. That includes, of course, expanding ties with other nations, including the Chinese, as well as the Russians and the regional nations, and also working the domestic economy. Altogether, the Iranians now believe that they need to reinvigorate their domestic or national economy, as it's called, the economy of resistance.
This country has substitute industries to fall back on, with enough manpower in waiting and quite a few neighbors and friends to find ways to export its goods to. With banking sanctions, it is difficult to come by the raw materials needed for manufacture, but factories haven't come to a halt, and cars and metals and plastics are still being produced. As Susan Maloney, an Iran specialist at the Brookings Institution, put it, Iran does have a reach that goes beyond that of the U.S. Treasury Department.
Joe Biden himself seems to be in a sort of impasse domestically with the sanctions. What other policy might he adopt in order to make the deal work?
Deciding on what we want to do is more important than what the Americans want to do. As long as we wait for the Americans to do something, this problem won't be solved. We need to make our own decisions and suppose that the sanctions are going to stay in place. We need to make plans about how to run the country under these circumstances, which is quite possible. That is, if there is a better coherence and trust in the existing capacities of the country, and we use the capacities properly, with the experience we have gained in resisting sanctions, we can certainly be much better off from now on and improve the situation even if sanctions aren't lifted.
Joe Biden was vice president to the level-headed President Obama, in whose time the JCPOA was inked to lift sanctions in return for controlling Iran's nuclear program. But even then, the final lot was not tied. And now President Biden, in spite of his election promise to return to the JCPOA, began by demanding Iran return to full compliance before he gets back into the deal. Well, Iran's in no rush. This country is happy to enrich uranium for peaceful purposes to 60% enrichment, up from its 20%. It was the U.S. that pulled out to begin with, and Iran expects the U.S. to take the first step. A step-for-step mutual return to the deal Iran is content on. Or is it?
The fact that Mr. Zarif came up with a solution doesn't mean that the Islamic Republic has decided on it. We did not accept the step-by-step approach at all. Iran has said that all sanctions must be lifted in accordance with the JCPOA. We're saying that in order for us to retrace the steps we have taken over the past year, you need to lift the sanctions, but not in a gradual or step-by-step manner. We're at the 100th step. We've honored our obligations step by step and are now standing at the last one.
Iran does insist. The onus is on the offending party to return, restart and compensate for the damages, as well as to reassure that they would not renege again.
This kind of strategy that's called fortifying sanctions wall would serve the U.S. containment strategy, no matter it's a Biden or an Obama or a Trump administration. That's exactly what the Donald Trump's national security advisor said, that no matter who would win the election, the presidential election, this fortifying sanctions wall would serve
the United States' negotiating power and the containment strategy towards Iran.
The recent U.S. attack on the Syria-Iraq border has raised Iranian suspicion further.
The U.S. military on February the 25th struck a site in Syria used by two anti-Daesh paramilitary groups said to be backed by Iran. This was in response to rocket attacks against American forces in the region in the past 2 weeks, which the Syrian groups said they had nothing to do with. Biden's act was frowned upon not only in this region but at home, as he didn't seek the necessary congressional authorization for a military strike.
Iranian Foreign Ministry spokesperson Saeed Khatibzadeh said that the U.S. troop presence in Syria was illegal, and he accused the country of training terrorists. Ro Khanna, a California Democrat on the House Armed Services Committee, told CNN, "There is absolutely no justification for a president to authorize a military strike that is not in self-defense against an imminent threat without congressional authorization. We need to extricate from the Middle East, not escalate." Biden is now the fifth consecutive U.S. president to order strikes in the Middle East or West Asia.
There's no reason for the Americans to want to target an Iraqi unit that is serving at a critical point of the conflict with Daesh in the Deir ez-Zor region of Syria. This attack has raised a big question. Well, the answer to that question is that the Americans have revealed their secret alliance with Daesh. Why should Kataib Hezbollah and the PMU, who are part of Iraq's security forces, come under attack by both the U.S. and Daesh at the same time? This raises a serious question.
Apparently, the U.S. attack was on a site used by Iraqi Hezbollah militias near Al-Huri village, right on the Syrian-Iraqi borders inside Syria. Kataib Hezbollah did claim that one of its fighters had been killed and that he was stationed on the Iraqi-Syrian border to protect Iraqis from Daesh or ISIS criminal gangs. The Iraqi government did complain about the U.S. undermining its sovereignty when also in late December 2019, the U.S. struck Kataib Hezbollah in Iraq.
Another point is that the Americans said that this was in retaliation for the operation that took place against a military base in Erbil, which was an incident that happened 5 or 6 days ago. About 16 rockets were fired at the American base, killing and wounding a number of them, and now the Americans responded by attacking an almost empty base, resulting in only one martyr and 4 wounded. While the Americans took unjustifiable action against the forces that had officially denied involvement in the Erbil affair, they were very cautious about taking a limited measure. This indicates the fear of a backlash from the Iraqis against the U.S. troops in the Arab country.
Whatever happens, neighbors matter. Here's what Qatar's Deputy Prime Minister and Foreign Minister Mohammed bin Abdulrahman Al Thani said in a meeting with UK, French and German ambassadors to Doha. He said that his country supports diplomacy and dialogue on the issue of Iran's nuclear deal, JCPOA, while stressing the importance of all parties' fulfillment of their commitments to the deal. Al Thani emphasized that Qatar is ready to support any action that promotes stability and security in the region and international peace.
That's it for today. Thanks from the whole team. Don't forget to return to the box at the same time as next week and each week after. Bye for now.
IRIB English Radio.